Joshua is an amazing portion of God's Word. If you ever doubt God's faithfulness or doubt His ability to provide for His people or to provide for you, I would encourage you just to read through the book of Joshua. This is a book that even to this day, this very day, our day, we can gain great insight, great comfort, and great hope from. It is true, just what the Apostle Paul told to the saints at Rome, he said concerning the Old Testament, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And that is so true. And if you don't believe it, just read it and seek to understand the Old Testament Scriptures. I'm sure that most of us are familiar with this man, Joshua, Moses' minister, Moses' servant. Joshua was a man whose life was marked with faith and duty and faithfulness to duty, and for that matter, just greatness. Greatness. When the 10 other spies said, "We can't go into the land because there are giants there," Joshua and Caleb alone said, "Yes, we can. Yahweh is our God, and He's greater than any giant. He's bigger than any giant we may face." And his and Caleb's family were the only ones spared out of that faithless generation. All others died. And what an astounding fact that is. Hundreds of thousands of people, like we talked about, there was a funeral every day, died during the 40 years of wilderness wanderings because of their disobedience to the Lord. And now, as we approach as we come to the book of Joshua, Moses has died, and it is Joshua that God has chosen to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. The man of law can't bring you into the promised land. Only the man of grace can do that. Only the man of salvation. Only Yeshua can do that. To that end, there are three great deliverers in Scripture that bear his name, and of course, the last being Yeshua Christos. Jesus Christ. So the book of Joshua is a book of victory. But it almost wasn't. It almost wasn't. In Joshua chapter 7, the children of Israel have now begun their conquest of the land of Canaan. God parted the Jordan River. The whole nation came across the Jordan on dry land, just like they had 40 years previously come across the Red Sea, and now they've come across the Jordan River at Gilgal, and they've entered into the land of promise. They then witnessed a great miraculous victory at the great walled city of Jericho. I mean, you can just imagine how excited everyone was, how encouraged and even thankful they were to finally be free from their wilderness chastisement and back on track. If I could say it like this, back in the middle of God's will. But no sooner than they got started, we come to chapter 7 and verse 1. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Beth-El, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Let not all the people go up, but let about two or three thousand men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither there, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even into Shibarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanite inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, this is why the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up! Sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. So with one word, how would we describe what we have just read? This is the word. Disobedience. Disobedience. In chapter 6, in verses 18 and 19, the Lord commanded that nothing was to be taken and kept of the spoils of Jericho. It all belonged to the Lord, and they were to let it lay. And doing so, they were acknowledging that it was God alone who owned the victory. But a man of the tribe of Judah, whose name was Achan, disobeyed. And if we think just for a moment that our disobedience only affects us, look at the first words of chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. And so in verse 2, this trespass being unknown to Joshua and presumably to the rest of Israel, they moved to their next conquest, the city of Ai. And this was supposed to be, as we read there, you can see it, it's almost humorous. This was supposed to be just, Ai was supposed to be just light work for the army of Israel. Go up and take a look at Ai and see what we think. And we go up there, oh, come on, just a few of us, just send a few of us there. It's just a few of them. It's no problem for an army as great as ours. Just send out a handful. But to their surprise, the little army of Ai gave them a royal whooping. Killed 36 of their soldiers and sent the rest of them running down the mountainside and out of town. So then Joshua and the elders, Joshua falls down on his face before the Lord, and he almost sounds like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Oh God, why have you done this to us? Why have you done this to us? Have you just brought us up here to destroy us? And then he said, I wish we had never crossed the Jordan. Joshua, it would have been better if we would have just been content to stay in the wilderness. Amazing statement. But even more amazing is the response that this drew from the Lord. Look at it in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Literally, Joshua, get up. Get up. Get up off your face. Why are you laying with your face in the dirt? Get up. The problem, the Lord says, the problem is not me. The problem is you. Israel has sinned. Israel has disobeyed me. Saints, there's an important lesson for us to learn, many important lessons. The one right here, though, with this response that the Lord gives Joshua, is realize this. There are some things that we don't need to pray about. Did you know that? There are some things we don't need to pray about. We just need to hear God's word and do God's word. We just need to hear God's word and obey Him. I think sometimes we have been so caught up in this, as Brother Robert mentioned this morning, we've been so caught up in this once saved, always saved mentality that, and this we're not under the law, but we're under grace idea, that we think somehow that that means that there is no need for active obedience towards God in our life. That there's no need for intentional, purposeful hearing and doing of God's word. We are just meandering through life, it seems sometimes, just doing what we want to do, and all is good as long as we just put a religious face on our lives. But it's a lie. It's a lie. When the apostle said that we are not under the law but under grace, he was saying that we are no longer, as the Lord's children, under the curse of the law anymore. We're not under the curse, saints of God, we're not under the curse that makes all of our motions, all of our works, all of our doing sin. We're not under that curse where there is nothing that we can do, no, not one good thing. We have been removed from that curse by the blood of Christ. We have been, that curse has been removed from us, but now, we as the children of God, as the saints of God, we have the free favor of God. We have the grace of God, and we are free to be obedient to Him. We are free to please Him. We are free to hear Him in His Word. Do you understand, saints? There was a time when we did not have ears to hear this Word. But now we have been freed that we might hear the very words of our Creator. We have been free to rejoice in Him through His Word. Can't you remember the time when this Word did not bring rejoicing into our hearts? This Word brought terror into our hearts. But now we have been freed by God's grace. This is what it means to be under God's grace. We have been freed to rejoice in Him, in our God, through His Word. We have been freed to honor and glorify Him in and through obedience to His Word. There was a time when we would not and could not obey, and even what we thought was obedience was rebellion. And it was disobedience against Him. But God has freed us to honor and glorify. Do we understand that we honor and glorify God not by, I don't know, being the loudest singer or saying the greatest prayer or a thousand other things that we may think that honors God. That does not necessarily honor God. Those things do not necessarily honor God. You know what honors God? When you hear His Word and you say, "Yes, Lord, this is Your Word," and you obey Him. That's how your life honors God. That's how your life glorifies Him. He is your God. And your life reflects the Your life and obedience to God's Word in your life reflects that He is your God. It's not just religion. It's the fact that He is the person of God, the person of Yahweh, is your God. And obedience to Him proves that and shows that and demonstrates that. Remember, His law is simply His will. It's His will. And if we do not and will not do His will. And I'm not saying do His will to be saved. No. You can't do His will to be saved. But once being saved, having been saved by the grace of God, once being recipients of His mercy and His grace and life in the Spirit that dwells within us, then, because we are saved, we can do His will. And we can live in obedience to Him. If we do not and will not do His will, we will be living any way, shape, or form you want to try to justify it, you can't, because if we will not do His will, we will be living in disobedience to Him. Saints of God, we will be doing exactly what Achan did. You look at the crimes of Achan. On the surface, there's much worse crimes in God's Word. I mean, he stole a little bit of money and a Babylonian garment. And for that, all of his family were stoned to death. What was so bad about that crime, God?
Disobedience.
Disobedience. That's what was so bad about it. If we do not and will not obey God's will, love the law of God, that's part of it. Love the law of God. Every portion of God's law has an application to us today. The Lord told us, He said, I didn't come to do away with God's law, I come to fulfill it. Every portion of God's word still has an application. Every portion of God's word, law, God's word, is just simply His will. And if we will not and do not do His will, we live in disobedience to Him, just like Achan did. And here before us in this text is a sampling, if you will, of the devastation of disobedience. What disobedience does to a life. What disobedience does to a people. What disobedience even does to a church. In verse 9, look there. In verse 9, Joshua. Now, Joshua doesn't know yet. He doesn't know that the root cause of this issue here is disobedience. He doesn't know that yet at this point in verse 9. But he sees the effects, and he sees where it's going to take them. So look at what he says. He sees what has happened. He anticipates what is going to happen. Look at actually verse 8 and 9. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? You understand what that says? What am I supposed to say when Israel has to run from their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us, shall surround us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? So the first thing here that we see about this devastation of disobedience, and this is relative to us, our disobedience, the devastation of our disobedient saints, the first thing we see in verse 9 is that it will result, or it will bring about, number one, a defeated name. A defeated name. Joshua says our enemies will environ, you know the word environment. What's the environment? Well, everything around us. Okay. Our enemies will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what was their name? Why, this was Israel. Israel, which means power with God. Literally, power with God, like a prince of God. What's that? The children of God. Israel, the children of God. The children of Yahweh, the children of the Most High, the children of the Creator, the children of I Am That I Am. Joshua predicts here, if we keep going in this direction, he doesn't know yet what's causing this. But he can understand if we keep going in this direction, this is going to cause our name, our reputation as Israel, as the children of God, to mean nothing. To mean nothing. Think about this, saints. How many times in the New Testament are we told as the children of God to be the children of our Father over and over and over and over again? Children of our Father in word, children of our Father in deed and in action. And think like your Father, act like your Father, live like your Father, bear His image in this earth. Why are we told that over and over and over again? So that that name, that reputation as a child of God, the reputation of the children of God, will mean something. Will mean something. That to be a child of God will mean something, and not just a byword in the earth, not just a laughingstock in this earth. Do you realize that this very thing is happening all around us today? To be a child of God means nothing. To say that you're a child of God, it really means nothing. In our day and in our time, this very thing is happening. What Joshua predicts, what he sees is going to happen, is happening all around us. Because when we are disobedient to our Father, just like Israel, just like Achan, we give opportunity to our enemies, the enemies of our Father, to surround us and to laugh at us and to overtake us and to literally make that name, that reputation, to be nothing but words. How many times have you heard somebody talk about a church? And they say, I'm not interested in church. They're all a bunch of hypocrites down there. It's no excuse. Fact is, it's true. But what really is behind that? That person out in this world saying, they're no different than me. They're no better than me. They act worse than I do. We give an occasion to the enemy to surround us and laugh at us and laugh at our Father. Laugh at our Father. Joe, it's a big joke. We're a big joke. That's what disobedience. That's the results of disobedience. We make the name, we make being, the reputation of being a child of God a joke. Joke. And it's terrible. But that's not all. No, not even close. Look at verse 9 again. Here's what's happening, Lord. I don't know why it's happening, but this, I can see where this thing's leading. If this keeps on and we can't stand before our enemy, we're running, turn tail, run the other way from our enemies. The enemies are going to surround us, they're going to cut off our reputation from the earth, make us a laughingstock and a byword. And, notice the end of verse 9, what wilt thou do unto thy great name? What will you do for your great name? Number 2, disobedience brings about not only a defeated name, disobedience brings about a disgraced fame as well. A disgraced fame. So do we understand what Joshua is saying here? This. Why has God saved any of us? Why has God saved any of us? It's not because of us. We know that it's not. Why? He tells us over and over and over. For His name's sake. For His glory. For the praise of His grace. That's why God has saved any of us. But listen to what that means. He has tied us, saints. He has tied you and me, even our lives, He has tied us to His own glory. You hear that? Serious stuff. God is committed to His own glory above everything else. And He has tied us to that glory. He has connected us to that glory. He has connected our lives to His own glory. For one, as the God of salvation. But there's also many other facets of His glory that He has connected us to. But when we are disobedient to Him, guess what we don't care about? His glory. We take His reputation and throw it on the ground. That's what we do. We just hand it over to our enemies. When we are disobedient, you know what we say? You know what our disobedience really says? You know what our disobedience really declares? I've not been saved from the curse of the law. That's what it says. It says, I'm not under grace. I'm not under grace. God doesn't really have power to save. I mean, just look at me. Look at my life. He hasn't saved me from my sins. That's what our lives look like in disobedience. There's no power of God to save from sins. Look at my life. That's what we declare without saying a word, just living in disobedience. It yells, it screams, God doesn't have the power to save men from sin. But He's the God of salvation. See, we just throw His reputation in the dirt. You know what we say? His glory, God's glory is not so great that I should honor Him with my life, with my obedience. That's exactly what our disobedience says. God's glory is not so great. I mean, isn't disobedience opposition to God? It's exactly. It's lawlessness, as if God never declared His law. I don't care. I don't care about God's law. I care about me and what I want. God's glory is not so great that I should honor Him. I don't care about Him. That's what disobedience declares. That's what Joshua's saying. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? We know God, Joshua is saying, I know, Lord, you connected us to your great name. And I see how this thing is going. I don't know exactly why yet, but I see where we're heading. And this reputation of your people in disobedience is destroyed. And when that happens, your reputation is thrown in the dirt as well. We, in disobedience, we disgrace the Lord's reputation. Paul asked rhetorically, shall we sin that grace should abound? And then he said, God forbid. The strongest form of a negative in all of the Bible. God forbid. Absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. No, do not sin. Do not be disobedient. Why? Why? Because the Apostle Paul knows that disobedience disgraces God's fame. It disgraces God's fame. So here, Joshua, he doesn't know the root of this, but he sees the result. And he sees where this will end up. We know, because we can see in the text, that this is all about disobedience. So disobedience will result in a defeated name. And disobedience will result in a disgraced fame. But now notice again what God adds here in verses 11 through 13. Because God knows exactly what the root of this is all about. Look at verse 11. Israel, God said, get up. Israel has sinned. Problem's not me, it's you. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded. I told them not to take any of the spoils of Jericho. That's mine. And they need to acknowledge that this battle and this victory is about me and my greatness and my goodness for them. But they transgressed his covenant. For they have taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled or deceived also. And they have even put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, this is why the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies but turned their backs before their enemies. Because they were accursed. Watch, neither will I be with you anymore. Except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Notice, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Number three, disobedience will result in a departed presence. A departed presence. God said it like this to the same nation at a much later date in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. The book of Joshua is a book of great victories, a book of great victories against great enemies. But I wonder if we realize how relevant this book is to our lives today. You know, often in allegorical writings, the land of Canaan is referred to as the allegorical equivalent to heaven. You know, not only writings, singing songs too. You know, the Jordan is death. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. And Canaan land is heaven. In allegorical writings, that's the norm of our day. There's a problem with that. There's a problem. There aren't any giants and enemies and wars and battles to fight in heaven, is there? But listen, read the book of Joshua. Canaan was absolutely full of them. Full of wars, full of battles, full of enemies on every side. Listen, there is no ground to be seized and excruciatingly warred for, only to find that really, much of the time, was one step forward and two steps back, constantly fighting, constantly pushing, constantly struggling in heaven, is there? But Canaan is full of struggle. Full of struggle. Guess what? As far as allegories go, Canaan, the conquest of Canaan, the book of Joshua, it fits much better as an allegory of the Christian life on this earth right now. right now. And you know what we see absolutely crystal clear in the book of Joshua? It's this, that the battle is the Lord's, and without Him there is no victory. Without Him there is not even one single victory. AI. Oh, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's easy pickings. It's just a handful of people. Nothing compared to our greatness. But why were they defeated? Well, we just read. Why did they turn back, turn their backs and run from their enemies? The enemies, the little city of Ai. The Lord just told us. You see it in verse 12? Because I wasn't with you. Because I wasn't with you. Now get a big bite of this. Get a big bite of this. It's sour. It's sour, but it's needful. Saints, our lives are full of enemies. Guaranteed. Guaranteed enemies. God has chosen us not only to be His children, but to suffer for His name's sake. He has elected us as unto salvation. He has elected us unto suffering as well. He has. Even this flesh. Maybe it's just me, I don't know, but haven't you realized that our bodies are out to get us? Our bodies are out to get us. This flesh is out to get us. It wars against us. Not to mention the world. Not to mention the world system. Not to mention the hordes of Satan himself. Powers and principalities and high places that we can't even see. Not to mention those enemies. What hope does any of us have? Who is sufficient for these things on our own? Not one single one of us. Not for one single minute. But get this, here it is. Here's what we see in the text before us in God's reply, verse 12 and verse 13. Be disobedient. Live in disobedience, saints. Live in sin, and you will be alone. You will be alone, and you will have no power. You will be alone, and you will have no help. And you will be standing in the middle of an enemy so fierce that it will not stop until it utterly destroys you and everyone around you. It will not stop until there is no remembrance of you upon this earth. It will not stop until your name is just a forgotten byword. That's the results of disobedience. The Lord said, the reason you couldn't stand before the little bitty enemy of Ai is because I was not with you, and you need me. You desperately need me. Disobedience will result in a defeated name, in disgraced favor, and the departed presence of God Himself. That's what we see. Well, we know that Israel did repent here of their disobedience, didn't they? They dealt with Achan and his family. They turned again to the Lord their God. But let's speculate for a minute. What if they had not? And that's not a stretch, knowing Israel. And that's not a stretch, knowing us. What if they had not repented from this disobedience? What if? What would the history of Israel look like if they had not repented from their disobedience here, even right here in chapter 7? Well, if you were to flip through the book of Joshua, you would see victory after victory after victory after victory, one after another. There's one list in one of the chapters, it's almost a half page long, of the kings that were defeated by Joshua and Israel. Great, wonderful, miraculous victories. As a matter of fact, in chapter 24, Joshua, now an old man, somewhere around 110 years old, he gathers all the nation together and he recaps their history. Let's take a look at that real quick. Joshua 24 and verse 1. Victory after victory after victory after victory. Amazing, miraculous, astonishing victory. Joshua 24, verse 1, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob, and Esau I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwell on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, instead of cursing you. So I delivered you out of his hand, and ye went over Jordan." Here we go. "And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. And the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I delivered them all into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from among you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat." Just think, imagine for a moment, if they had remained in disobedience. And I want you to see this. Just think of all that they would have missed. Just think of all that they would have missed. You know why? Because disobedience would have produced a deprived life. A deprived life. I stand before you today and give testimony, and I do so upon the authority of God's Word, that the greatest thing this life will ever know, as high and as wonderful as this life will ever be, will be the times when we witness the power of God upon our lives. It will be the times when we see for ourselves in our own lives and in our own being, we see Him, we see the Lord Yahweh working and fighting and providing on our behalf for us personally. God with us, God for us, wrought out in victorious glory before our eyes. That's as high as this life can go. But know this, disobedience will deprive us of that. It will deprive us of that. It will steal the glory from our lives. Disobedience will rob us of that which is truly valuable. Disobedience will rob us of that which is truly wonderful. Disobedience will rob us of that which truly makes life worth living. Disobedience will rob us from a joy that nothing in this world can ever attain to. What thing in this world could give you joy like watching your God work on your behalf? What thing? To watching God move heaven and earth for you. Just think about it, saints. Just remove God. Brother Ernest was telling me this morning, he's at the age, just a young man. He's just a young man, but he can see back in his young life and he can see how God was with him how God was moving, God was working. God, when he didn't understand it, God did. And he can see much of that. And I can too. I can too. I mentioned in passing a few weeks ago after the message on what manner of man is this, about being in the boat with the Lord. Get in the boat with the Lord. The reality of it is, for the saints of God, long before we got in the boat with him, he was in the boat with us. Long before. And things in your life you look back on, and at that time you didn't understand it. At that time they may have seemed like terrible tragedies in your life. You can look back now and see the mighty hand of God resting upon your life, guiding your life to his purposes. And there's nothing in this world and nothing in this life that can even compare to that. To know that the Almighty loves you. He knows you by name. He knows every issue in your life. He knows every thought on your mind. He knows how many hairs are on your head. To know that he's for you, and he has predestined you to an end that this mind cannot even begin to imagine. Saints of God, remove his power, remove his presence, remove his provision, remove his protection from your life. Just remove those times. What do you have? Let me tell you, a ruined, deprived life. That's what you have. One more thing, but it's certainly not a small thing, and it's not the least thing. Look at verse 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye Yahweh. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Yahweh, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Probably one of the most noble and well-known declarations in all of God's word. And do you realize what it is, what it really is? It is simply just Joshua's legacy. It's Joshua's legacy. Here he is, 110 years old, and he has seen so much. He has seen so much power and glory of God, of his God upon his life. And here, you notice, he's not ready to just lay it down. He's not ready to just give up. But he says, I don't know what you're going to do. No, actually he didn't say that because he knew what they were going to do. But anyway, he says, as for my family, as for me and my family, we are serving Yahweh. To my last breath, I will serve Yahweh. Isn't that how we all should want our lives to end? Well, not just end. Isn't that how we all should want our lives to be now and to be lived until the end? With a legacy of devoted service, a legacy of obedient, supreme love for the God who is truly God, Yahweh God. But realize, this would have never been said. This would have never happened. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This would have never been such an encouragement for the saints, the myriad of saints throughout the ages. It would have never been if they had not turned from their disobedience. Because number five, disobedience would have produced, saints, disobedience will produce a defiled legacy. A defiled legacy. Church, in a day when the grace of God is distorted on every side. And I'm not saying by Armenians. No. I'm saying run off the track on the other side too. When the sovereignty of God is abused. When And the grace of God is abused, just like it was in Paul's day. When the grace of God is distorted on every side, may the Lord help us not to distort it. If indeed we know the truth about God's sovereign, matchless, saving grace, if indeed we know the truth about the God of such grace, the sovereign God of such grace, we surely realize that He is to be obeyed. I often think about that hyper-Calvinist who had the talents and hit him. Oh, I know you were a sovereign God. You're going to do what you want to do. God said, basically, if you knew I was a sovereign God, then why didn't you obey me and do what I told you to do? Our God, He is sovereign. Therefore, He is to be obeyed. And we honor Him and glorify Him through obedience. Saints, we are no different than the children of Israel. We are His children. And is it not true that children are to obey their father? Children are to do the will of their father. May the Lord help us to see what disobedience really is, what disobedience really does. May the Lord help us to see, even through this text, that the devastation that disobedience brings, a defeated name, a disgraced fame, even the fame of God Himself, a departed presence, a deprived life, and a defiled legacy. As the writer of Hebrews said, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation." May it be so for Christ's sake. May it be so for the glory of our God. May God help